Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. The text for our meditation on God's holy word is our second lesson today, book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning at the 12th verse. And dear brothers and sisters in the faith, Fratres noliti pueri effici sensibus, sed malitia parvulia estota, sensibus autem perfecti estota. You know, if you're going to say something, say it in Latin. Say it in Latin because that has got to impress somebody somewhere. It means you know something. It means you have an education. It means you're smart. Fratres nolite pueri effici sensibus, sed malitia parvulia estota. Sensibus autem perfecti estota. And as I hear those words, I will say to you, for my money, that just about sums it up. That's what you need right there. I do not think you are going to hear it said any better any place else. So, that being said, let's move on. Can we move on? Can we move on? Can we say amen to that? Amen, which means you agree, which means yes, yes, it shall be so. Can you say amen to that? Well, of all the churches that St. Paul started, the church at Corinth was always the goingest church. They had the leaders. They had the numbers. They had the knowledge. They had the passion. They had the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, they had so many gifts, it didn't seem like the good Lord would have any left over for anybody else. St. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he said, "You excel in everything. You excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness." And so in today's lesson, St. Paul describes them, as he writes to them, in a very interesting way, actually a very startling way for the Bible. He describes the Corinthian Christians as, and I'll say it literally, zealots for spirits. Zealots for spirits, or maybe you would say, zealous in spiritual matters, or maybe even better, you're zealous for spiritual powers. You want spiritual powers. Well, they lived in a society that was very aware of a person's social class and a person's social status, and there were barriers between the classes which you did not cross very easily. And in that sort of society, how do you become a person of value? How do you become a person of significance? Well, the wealthy people would compete with each other with the size of their houses and the size of their estates and the fanciness of their transportation and how many slaves they had. If you were from the artisan class, those folks would validate themselves by the good work that they could do, the carvings and things like that, the artwork that they could do to decorate the houses of the wealthy. If you were one of the merchants, you could validate yourself by bringing in prized and rare goods for all of the wealthy people. Everything revolves around the wealthy folks. Book of Revelation chapter 18 describes something very interesting. It describes the fall of Rome, which wouldn't happen for a couple of hundred years after this, but it describes the fall of Rome, or the fall of any nation that's gotten too big for its britches. And this is what it says: "All the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. The cargo of gold and silver and jewels and pearls and fine linen and purple cloth and silk and scarlet cloth and all kinds of scented wood and all kinds of articles of ivory and all kinds of articles of costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and incense and myrrh and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves, that is, human souls. Now, in a society like that, how do you become a person of value? How do you become a person of significance? Or take it to a smaller setting. Since this seems to be on so many people's minds, how do you become a person of value or significance in God's church? How do you do that? Well, it probably would be by being spiritual, by being filled with the Holy Spirit. And you might show that, being filled with the Holy Spirit, by the size of your Bible, or your knowledge of the Bible, or how you could quote it, or how loudly you could sing, or how beautifully you could pray, or how movingly you could speak, or how humbly you serve, or to look at the issue in today's lesson for the Corinthian church, how often and how loudly you speak in tongues, and so your status. Now, the chapter ahead of today's lesson is one that is well known, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Do you remember what the theme of that one is? Good. Love. All right, that's the theme of 1 Corinthians 13. St. Paul says, all right, that's what we're talking about. So, if I speak in the tongues of men and the tongues of angels, but I have not love, I am a what? I am a noisy gong. I am a clanging cymbal. Because when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And St. Paul says much the same in today's lesson, next chapter. He says, brothers and sisters, do not be children in your thinking, children in your understanding. And so the question naturally comes up, how does a child speak? How does a child think? How does a child reason? How does a child understand? And if you think about it for a moment, for a child, their world is pretty much what? Them. That's their world. Their needs, their wants, their wishes, their happiness, their popularity, and to a degree, when they are young, we indulge that. We give them prizes, and we give them awards, and we give them recognitions, and we give them pats on the back, because we know that they are not mature enough to think in any other way. But when a person becomes an adult, things change. Expectations change. We take on, hopefully, adult responsibilities. We make adult contributions. Now, certainly as an adult, you need every now and then yourself a pat on the back. We all need that. But we are also expected to give pats on the back. We are also expected to be a help, to be an encouragement, not to have our world be us, but to have our world be the people that are around us. And if that is what is happening in the world, then how much more so among Christians? It's like the old question, can you worship the Lord out in the woods? Can you? Yes. Can you read your Bible out in the woods? Yes. Can you pray out in the woods? Yes. Can you sing hymns out in the woods? Yes. So why does the Lord say go to church? Why does he say go to church? Well, if you scratch your head for a moment, you might say, well, I suppose maybe the preacher might know a little more about the Bible than I do, so I want to listen to something. At least I hope he knows something. You might say, well, it's because we have Holy Communion, and that's where we receive Jesus' body and blood. You might say, I go to church because there I'm encouraged. My fellow believers build me up in the faith. But have we gotten to the end of things? Have we reached the goal? Have we arrived at the destination? Let's take it on one more step. Book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, that's the Lord. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Why go to church? Why go to church? Various reasons, but here we see what? To build one another up. To build one another up in the faith. A mature goal. A mature thought. Why go to church? Well, there's another reason too, and that is because as you go out in the world, and you know this, you can't always do much with the world. You run into people who are long hardened in the habits of sin and unbelief, and you can end up, to use our Lord's words, throwing pearls to what? Swine. And the Lord said that were the reason. Your kind actions can be done before blind eyes. Your kind words can fall on resistant ears. But you know, when you come to church, you have your fellow Christians. And you can encourage your fellow Christians. I mean, they at least are supposed to have the Holy Spirit. They at least confess a common ground that we all believe the teachings of the Scriptures. And so what a good place to practice as we come together in church. Like the Scripture says, let us do good to all men, but especially to those of the household of the faith. What a good place to learn your lessons. Now, if you have been in God's church for any length of time, you know certainly it is the case that we forget ourselves at times. Sometimes we get to thinking like children, and we get to think that it's all about us, and all about our goals, and all about our wishes, and all about what we want, and all about what we think. But then our good Heavenly Father steps in, like a good father does, and he speaks to us. Book of James, chapter 3. He says, who is wise? Who is understanding among you? All right. Let that person by their good conduct show their works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast. And don't be false to the truth. That is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, and it's unspiritual, and it's demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And that can happen because you don't have to strive for it. You are already a person of value in God's church. You are already a person of significance in Jesus' church. Why? Because your sins are forgiven. That is the highest status any Christian person has. Your sins are forgiven you. You're not going to rise above that, and you don't need to rise above that. And so you got our lesson for today. Our lesson for today is fairly straightforward. It's not so much about speaking in tongues. You get off track with that. Speaking in tongues or who's the greatest in the church, that sort of thing. It says, let's step beyond that. Let's take another step forward toward maturity. St. Paul writes, he says, so also you. Since you're zealous for spiritual things, seek to overflow with the things that build up the church. For this reason, the person who speaks in a tongue, let them pray that they might interpret what they're saying for others. Because in the church, I would wish to speak 5 understandable words in order that other people might be instructed, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. And so then the last verse of today's lesson. Fratres, nolite pueri efficis sensibus, sed malitia parvuli estote. Sensibus autem perfecte estote. Because if you want to impress somebody, you say it in Latin, right? Maybe. But if you want to bless somebody, if you want to bring benefit to somebody, you say it in English. You say it in a way that they can understand. Brothers and sisters, this is what it says. Brothers and sisters, don't be children in your thinking. With what is bad, be infants. But in your thinking, however, be mature. Overflow in that which builds up the church. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, may it keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.